The Bible reading today comes from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 36, and that can be found on the inside of the brochure that you're handed when you came in. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
I'll pray. Father God, again we say simply thank you that you have drawn us together this morning. Lord, we cannot grasp the great significance that we should be a body of people who have seen your mercy and put our trust in that mercy and now come together seeking the ministry of your living word by your Holy Spirit into each of our hearts, that we might go forth and reveal your glory in a needy world. Father, hear our cry now this morning, that you would speak amongst us, moved by your Spirit, and Father, enable us to serve you well, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we go out driving, it's not unusual to run into roadworks. They always frustrate us. They frustrate us because we're always focused on getting to something. Maybe we're on our way to work, maybe we're off to a medical appointment, or maybe it's just an arrangement to meet a friend at a particular time. It is for that reason I've become intrigued by the signage used by the roadworks people to warn us about what is up ahead. They like to say these days, expect delays. Now I always think when I read that sign, expect delays, it's an interesting choice of words. That word, expect, it has a little bit of a sense to it that says, yes, I know you're feeling annoyed and frustrated by the inconvenience, But this hold up, it could turn out to be something that you're really going to enjoy. And then when it comes to the word delays, in expect delays, it wants us to understand that the holdup will not mess up our plans for too long. It is only a delay, after all. It won't be forever, not very long at all, really. So that I sometimes think that phrase, expect delays, it really helps us to understand what this chapter 24 of Matthew is all about. Do you remember how the chapter starts? There the disciples were, drawing Jesus' attention to the temple in Jerusalem, standing there in all its glory. A magnificent structure, in the disciples' eyes at least, something that would always be there. Well, what happened? In just a handful of words, Jesus whips away the disciples' confidence in this man-made glory. Verse 2 of chapter 24, not one stone will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down. And with these few hard-hitting words, Jesus' purpose is achieved. The disciples are stopped dead in their tracks. Immediately, though, it does seem they get onto Jesus' wavelength. And they want to be told by Jesus, how will we know if this is going to happen when it is going to happen? At the same time, they seem to grasp the gravity of this announcement that Jesus has made. And a happening of such cosmic proportions can only mean something which they are calling the end of the age. Well, what on earth is this thing called the end of the age? What is it all about? What will make us realise it's getting even closer? Well, this is what the rest of the chapter is all about. The overarching idea, there will be a delay, and expect the delay, but keep remembering the delay. Well, what is a delay? It's not forever. Delays never are permanent. And what comes at the end of the delay? Well, we can expect it to make the delay worthwhile. So how do we as Christians know that there will come an end to our seemingly permanent world? When will the end for this apparently permanent world that surrounds us on all sides, when will it come? Well, to stick with some of the earlier verses of chapter 24, they talk about signs of the end. These are indications given to us as Christians that there will definitely be an end. What were some of the things we heard about? Well, those so-called teachers of the Word of God who are not teachers of the Word of God at all. Those who change the truth. Those who make what is false sound like it is the truth, but which is not the truth. Then, of course, in these years to come that will herald the end, they will be marked by wars, natural disasters, drought and famine, persecution of the faithful. And in the middle of all that, under so much pressure to persevere, even more tragically, so many of the faithful will grow cold and lose heart. They will abandon their spiritual fervour. Jesus says to the faithful, when all this happens, don't stop trusting me. Instead, cause all of this to make you remember that the end is coming. And the other thought in those early verses of chapter 24, yes, all of this, you will hear of it in faraway places, but it will also take place in the very core of your life. For the disciples themselves, they will see their own Jerusalem leveled by the power of the Roman Empire. And that will herald the point when, in fulfillment of Jesus' words, not one stone of their beloved temple will be left upon another. But of course, there's one more strand of thought through all these verses, a very necessary one. The Lord's mercy is also on view. Verse 22, this time of anguish, it will be cut short. If it were not cut short, nobody could survive, especially not those described as the elect. And note in those early verses, there is even a flight plan for the faithful. In the first great crisis, Jerusalem collapses. The first great crisis those true to the Lord must endure, there are precise instructions on how they will escape, a way to be safe for those who have grown to love the Lord Jesus. We go on through the chapter and Jesus adds ingredients to the end that is coming, an end that will be preceded by many delays. The end, it does mean that Jesus suddenly appears. It means Jesus comes again. It means Jesus comes for a second time. Well, it's hard to know what the disciples made of this. At this stage, they had not fully grasped that Jesus was going away at all. But it does come through loud and clear in verses 29 and 30. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That is the end of all that, of all that we might have thought was in place forever. And it goes on, the mercy of our God. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. But all the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Yes, there will be an end to this age as we know it. The end will be marked by the unannounced appearance of the Son of Man, the fresh emergence of Jesus. Yes, we as believers, in an age where we expect delays, delays that are marked by much that is distressing. Yet, our Heavenly Father, He has set a date to bring it all to an end. In the great end time moment, the Son of Man will appear once and for all. Well, we make our way to verse 36, the one on the sheet. More ingredients are added to the ways in which we are now to be prepared for what is to come. The emphasis now turns to vigilance. We must be ready for this moment. Distress all around us will make us realise it has to happen. Events of the last few days in New Zealand will heighten that sense of realization. We know there will be moments when that distress will enter even the very heart of our being. Yet as surely we do not fail to see lightning when it strikes, so we will not be in doubt when the Son of Man appears. Therefore, now we must be ready. Notice the turns of phrase that Jesus now employs. Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour. Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. Verse 44, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. It's interesting to note how it's stated in verse 36. Only the Father knows the hour of Jesus' return. Jesus in his humanity, Jesus the man, Jesus only knows as much as his Father reveals to him or indeed enables within him. Jesus in his humanity, he works as he submits to the Father's will. Jesus the man, he does the work, he does the works which the Father has prepared for him to do. And so he says, only the Father knows the hour of Jesus' return. Well, this chapter now ends with what the Bible commentators call vignettes, a little word of French to put into our English. There are five of these vignettes, five of us to make us realise that there must be nothing about Jesus' second coming that takes us by surprise. We have been living with delay, but now we will experience the joy of Jesus appearing on the clouds of the sky. The first of these vignettes takes us back into the earliest records of the people of God's creation. The earliest records of the relationship between God and the people of his creation. We all know the story of Noah and the ark. I wonder what the people of Noah's day wondered about this madman building this massive boat so far from the sea. Well, verse 38 tells us they really just ignored Noah. Here he was providing the only place of safety for their own impending doom and destruction. And what did they do? They went on eating and drinking. They went on marrying and giving in marriage. They carried on, in other words, as if nothing was amiss. That is, of course, up until Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and took them all away. They had turned their backs on the place of safety their God was providing for them. Note the telling comment at the end of verse 39. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In Jesus' own time on earth, the 12 thought nothing would ever be as grand as or as everlasting as their temple in Jerusalem. So it comes to us. Are we eating and drinking? Hope you are. Marrying and giving in marriage? Yes, we are. But yet as we do these things, are we carrying on as if this is all there will ever be? Getting up, going to work, getting a home, looking after a home, raising a family, being concerned for the grandchildren, providing for our retirement, securing our future, making sure our children have a future, getting caught up in our latest hobby. Are we carrying on as if this is all there will ever be? Certainly live responsibly. Certainly, though, have a light hold on the things of this life. Do not accumulate more than we will need for now. I said there were five vignettes. The second and third are quite brief. Again, they are highlighting how quickly the end will come. There were two men working in the field, side by side. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Any of us can bring to mind where two people are hard at work, labouring away at some project, at the same project. Maybe two men on a building site, two women working at the receptionist desk at the local medical centre. Over the years, there's been some bizarre and supposedly humorous speculation of buses hurtling down the road. The driver has been taken, or planes left with one of the pilots. Of course, any of this will be of no account, for the end will have come. We cannot begin to speculate on the desolation of discovering you are the other one who is left behind. There will be the awfulness, the instant realization of what being left behind means. But then we think of our own friends. We think of our own loved ones. They have been so comfortable, even so polite about the way they've said no to Jesus, so respecting of our faith. At times we've in the end so readily and easily given up on them. And yet to this day we would not want them to be left. Everything is covered in this chapter 24. Think back to verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. We make the most of the delay now. We are constantly in prayer for those we know who will be left in the fields and at the handmill. And as we pray, if only they will open their ears, indeed open their eyes. Once more we have in verse 30 the thought, all nations of the earth will mourn. One will be taken and the other left. We can see why they will mourn. And once more it must be said, vigilance in view of all we as Christians have now been told. We are to be ever alert to the possibility of Christ's return. Well, the fourth of these five vignettes. I wonder who of us have come home to discover someone has broken in our absence. It's never happened to me at home. It has happened in the church office. Not this one. But we don't usually unlock the front door and wonder if someone has been in the house while we've been away. When it does happen, and we long that it would not happen, it takes us by surprise. Yet here is Jesus' point. If we had known there was a possibility of a break-in, we would have worked out some way of avoiding it, even stayed home if necessary. Jesus is saying, you do know now I am coming back. Therefore, you are going to make sure you are ready. 2 Peter 3:9, I read as we started. The Lord is not wanting anyone to perish. He is wanting everyone to come to repentance. It is an interesting parallel. Christians live now like a homeowner would live, who knew his house was going to be broken into while he was away. Go two verses further on in 2 Peter 3. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. We as Christians now live holy and godly lives, and we look forward to the day of God. What a tragedy to find ourselves at our most shameful in that moment that Christ appears. Yes, the Christian would still be called home, but how much more fitting that we be found living a life that is holy and godly at the moment of Jesus' appearance. Well, the last of these five vignettes. It's all about a kind of head servant in charge of a household of servants in a great household. Maybe the hardest of the five to relate to our immediate circumstances. But this head servant is found wanting in two areas. First, he beats up the servants he has oversight of. Second, he allows himself to live the life of a drunkard. Now this head servant has a master over him. He must give account to him for how he carries out his assigned tasks. How do we transfer this vignette into today's language? Maybe a boss who must report to some board who has appointed him, where there is an expectation that he will treat well the employees of the organisation, an expectation that he will appreciate their efforts to do a good job, an expectation that he will guide them in their tasks, that he will be attentive to their needs, that he will not be harsh with them, and that he will know how to reprimand when needed. The expectation as well that he will not use the privileges attached to his position to indulge himself. Well, this is something that so many of those who have positions of responsibility in our own society need to strive for, not to find themselves in strife for. In other words, the good boss functions as if he will be called to account for the way he is the boss. And this calling to account can happen at any moment. Be ready is again the challenge. The language of verse 51, it gives us the penalty for not being ready. Its language is certainly graphic. Why is it so graphic? The disapproving master of the disapproved of servant will be cut to pieces if he is caught unready. But surely the language is so graphic. Surely it says assigned to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for it must make us aware of just how significant it is that we are ready ourselves, and just how significant it is that we are doing all we can to get others ready. We do not know the day our Lord will come. What we do know is all nations will see Jesus, so often here described as the Son of Man out of Daniel 7. We do know the nations will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Are we ready? Do we understand just how temporary is all that we are now a part of? May each of us be labelled a faithful and wise servant. Certainly expect delays, but know the delays are not forever. Know the end result of those delays are beyond, are blessed and joyous beyond anything we could ever imagine. Amen. Only a holy God. It is only the Lord our God who is truly and alone holy.